Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry research team, ready to have another dynamic study, which we have entitled The Bible on Trial. This is the flagship program of Spirit of Truth Ministry. It has been on air since 2007, something like that. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for this study. We will be getting started in just a moment. I'm going to remind you of our websites. SpiritOfTruthMinistry.net is our primary site. There you will find our book, The Spirit of the Church, which you can read for free, and lots of other good writing by Rick Sterling. You can also go to our original website at SpiritOfTruthMinistry.net/SM. There you will find all sorts of writing and information that you might find helpful in understanding the perspective of Spirit of Truth Ministry on any number of a variety of topics. Let's have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for being with us today in spirit and in truth. Thank you for going before us in all things to smooth the way so that we can understand the truth that God has sent to this earth through Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are truly living in the end of days, and that those days will be a blessing and not a curse, because you have put a different set of prophecies in Revelation that in just a little while you will reveal. And I thank you for doing this, because you love us and we love you and we honor your names. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
Good morning. Good morning.
Looking any words of wisdom?
Looking forward to a great study.
So are we, and we will put you on whenever you let us know you want to go on to make comments. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
Oh, you see, there's that mellifluous baritone voice.
Mellifluous cursor.
And then sitting directly across from me, looking all prepared and ready to go, is Rick Sterling. Nice to see you, Rick.
I'm as ready as I'll ever be. I will say that I guarantee you, you will not hear this information from any other source.
And I'll double down on that.
Through the mainstream media.
Especially the mainstream media.
The mainstream media.
That's right.
And for those who may be wondering, about what is going to happen in the world, what is happening, and what the future is going to be, and are very worried, I'm here to tell you, don't worry. God is directly involved in what is going on. I'm opening the study today with these verses from Revelation chapter 22, 6 and 7. So Revelation chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. The angel said to me, "All that you have written is sure and will come true. All that you have written is sure and will come true. The Lord God who gives the Spirit to the prophets has sent his angel to reveal to his servants what is soon to take place. Very soon now, I shall be with you again. Happy are those who treasure the prophetic message of this book."
You know, I find it fascinating, Rick, that here we see similar words at the very end of Revelation as we saw at the very beginning of Revelation in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 1. He said, "I have come to show my bondservants the things which will shortly take place." And he says, "I have confirmed it through the angel who gave it to John, who gave it to the bondservants." Chain of evidence.
And I believe that this angel is the angel who has been guiding John through the whole end of days prophecy. Now, in the same chapter, Revelation 22, and start with verse 10. "This too," he said to me, "do not keep the prophecies in this book a secret, because the time is close. Meanwhile, let the sinner go on sinning, and the unclean continue to be unclean. Let those who," get this, "do good go on doing good. And those who are holy continue to be holy. Very soon now, I shall be with you again, bringing the reward to be given to every man according to what he deserves. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Happy are those who have washed their robes clean, so that they will have the right to feed on the tree of life and can come through the gates into the city."
Well, my first impression is that whatever it was that Paul said about how salvation works is completely eradicated by the words that Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to what they have done." That is a key factor in what salvation truly is, and the world doesn't know that salvation, Rick. These good people that believe in God as Christians believe that they are truly saved by grace through faith. And you know what? Right at this particular instant God is not as concerned with that as he is with the fact that they are good people who are doing good in this world. And to me, that is critical. They are, as even as the faithful and wise servant that is spoken of in Matthew 24, 42 to 51, even as that servant is good enough
and wise enough,
so too are the people of the world that have accepted the idea that God is in control of all of this activity that's going on, and they are not worried about the outcomes because they know God wins.
Exactly. Now in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, happy the man who reads this prophecy, and happy those who listen to him, if they treasure all that it says. All that it says, because the time is close. And in Revelation chapter 22, again, verses 18 and 19, this is my solemn warning to all who hear the prophecies in this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him every plague mentioned in the book. If anyone cuts anything out of the prophecies in this book, God will cut off his share of the tree of life and of the holy city, which are described in this book. The one who guarantees these revelations repeats his promise, I shall indeed be with you soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I'd like you to turn to 2 John, and I will start reading verse 7. There are many deceivers about in the world, refusing to admit that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That means they refuse to admit that the testimony of Jesus that he delivered as a flesh and blood human being here on earth in the presence of countless numbers of witnesses. And two of the 12 disciples who accompanied him throughout his entire time of his testimony wrote these down. And one of those disciples is the one writing this, what is called the second letter of John. So when he says, refusing to admit that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, they're refusing to acknowledge and recognize the testimony that he gave in the flesh. They are the deceiver. They are the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, or all our work will be lost and not get the reward it deserves. If anybody does not keep within the teaching of God's son. He has the anointed there. God's son is the anointed. But goes beyond it. He cannot have God with him. Only those who keep to what he taught can have the Father and the Son with them. If anyone comes to you bringing a different doctrine, you must not receive him in your house or even give him a greeting. To greet him would make you a partner in his wicked work. Turn now to Jeremiah. In a text that, you know, I may read this text every time I get a chance, every time we study.
18.
Because this text is one of the most important texts for us to know and understand right now. Now, I started this study reading verses from Revelation which verify, solidify, and authorize everything written in the book of Revelation. Everything, okay? Everything. Not parts of it, everything. And we need to understand everything written in Revelation according to what God stated here very, very, very clearly. Now, first you may ask, and you must ask yourself this question. Why is God doing this to Jeremiah? It's not unusual for God to do this. God used participation by his prophet in a way to emphasize the meaning, a visualization of what he was talking about, what he was going to say. I believe it was either Jeremiah or Ezekiel. Sorry, I don't know that for sure, but he used a belt, girdle, a belt, and he buried this linen belt in the ground. And then he was told to go back a few months or whatever later and dig it up. And it wasn't in the greatest of shape when he dug it up. Because you know what happens to linen when it's in the ground and the heat and the rain and the traffic and everything else. He told Jeremiah to go to the potter's house. So what God is demonstrating to Jeremiah here is that just as the potter takes clay and molds it into a pot that he needs to serve a certain purpose, if the clay will not mold into the needed vessel, it will not work. It will not of its purpose. And he may start over again with the same clay, but there comes a point where the clay no longer responds to the hands of the potter. God is using this to address the situation of his people, Israel. God is the potter. They are the clay. And he is forming them into what he needs them to be to serve the certain purpose of becoming his kingdom and then allowing him to restore his authority over the whole earth. But just like the first lump of clay, the potter, the nation, the people of Israel refused to submit to the potter's will. to the work of his hands. So we'll start reading here, chapter 18, starting with verse 1. The word that was addressed to Jeremiah by Yahweh, "Get up and make your way down to the potter's house. There I shall let you hear what I have to say." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at the wheel. And whenever the vessel he was making came out wrong, as happens with the clay handled by potters, he would start afresh and work it into another vessel, as potters do. Then this word of Yahweh was addressed to me, "House of Israel, cannot I do to you what this potter does?" It is Yahweh who speaks. "Yes, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in mine, house of Israel. On occasion I decree for some nation, for some kingdom, that I will tear up, knock down, destroy." Think of Revelation 13 et al. "But if this nation against which I have pronounced sentence abandons its wickedness, I then change my mind about the evil which I had intended to inflict on it. On another occasion, I decree for some nation, for some kingdom, that I will build up and plant. But if that nation does what displeases me, refusing to listen to my voice, I then change my mind about the good which I had intended to confer on it." I can give you two very clear proofs for what God has said here. The first proof I give is when God decrees for some nation or some kingdom to build up, to plant, to prosper, that if that nation refuses to do, to act on its intended purpose, then he will change his mind about the good that he had planned for it. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. And I will say here that we know that God's purpose for Israel was to become his kingdom. To become his kingdom, they needed to become a holy people. They need to promise to keep the covenant and keep it. Their actions needed to be consistent with the will of their God. And it never got to that point. Like the clay that wouldn't respond to the potter's hand, Israel refused to respond to the will of God. And the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, were subdued and dispersed throughout the countries of the Asia and what we now call Europe. But he had to do the same with the southern kingdom, Judah. And they went into captivity in Babylon. Now he promised that he would return to the people, and he would bring them back to the land of Israel. Not only the southern kingdom, but he would bring those dispersed throughout the north, he would bring them back to Israel, and they would again be one nation under God. But that never happened. Well, he brought Judah back to Israel, to the southern kingdom. They rebuilt the temple. They repaired the wall. They started living as they had been doing before they went into captivity. And that was the problem. They didn't change. Their king, their long-awaited Messiah, the one that the prophecies had all talked about and foretold, he did appear. But he was not what they expected, and he certainly was not what they wanted. Their king pronounced this to them in person, face to face. Matthew chapter 21, starting with verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? It was the stone rejected by the builders that became the keystone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see." The keystone can be the last stone placed in an arch or a cornerstone, the first stone laid in a new building, and all the other stones are laid in perfect alignment with the cornerstone. He went on and said, "I tell you then, that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." When they heard his parables, the chief priests and the scribes realized he was speaking about them. But though they would have liked to have arrested him, they were afraid of the crowds who looked on him as a prophet. So we know for certain these things. God will deliver a prophecy, but if that nation or people or the world has a change of heart and their actions are in accordance with good. Now, I read in Revelation chapter 22, there were two things that, you know, he is wicked, let him be wicked still, and so on and so forth. And then let the good continue to do good. And let the holy continue to be holy. Now, a person doing good is not necessarily holy. And that's what I've been saying about the state, the condition of the majority of mankind here on the earth right now. The majority of the people are keeping the second great commandment, which is love your neighbor as yourself. There are a group who have learned what it is to become holy and have become holy and have entered the kingdom of God. What does God say that he will do about what he has stated beforehand. If he said and he promised to plant, to build up, to strengthen, but they don't do what he has required them to do, he will change his mind about the good he had promised. And he uses that word, promised to do. Does God have a right? Of course he does, because he's made it known. He said, I will promise to do something, but that is conditioned upon what you do, what we do. Now, he did make a confirming statement when he took the kingdom away from the leadership of the Jews. He said, it will be given to a people who will accomplish the requirements of it. And there's one more confirming. You could say this is two witnesses, and there are more. The other one we find in Matthew chapter 17. This is his statement about, or his answer to the question about Elijah, the prophet, and his statement in answering that question. In Matthew chapter 17, starting with verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order: tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. So, why would he do that? I mean, wouldn't he want his disciples, who not only saw Moses and Elijah talking with their teacher, but they heard the voice from heaven, which I'm sure every one of them would know it was the voice of God because of what he said. What he said was, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. In the answer to this question, their teacher said, true, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. And the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he'd been speaking of John the Baptist. Elijah is to come to see that everything is as it should be. Revelation chapter 10. What I want to say about Revelation chapter 10 as it relates to Revelation chapter 8 and 9, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. Think of Revelation as God's word to the nations living at the end time, in the end of days. And he lays out a very clear reality, a reality of death and destruction. And it is predicated on a statement that the Son of God said to his disciples. And he said this when he was answering their question about, tell us, when will these things be and the end of the age? And I want to tell you a fact right now. We are in the end of this age of Earth. That's not what I think. That's what I know. This world is right at the point of a dramatic change. Because the deep state tyrannical oligarchy, the New World Order, are waiting for one thing right now. The end of the presidency of Donald Trump. It is all set. And like I said, this is not what I think. This is not what I see. It comes right out of the mouths of those who have been working to build this one world order since the start, or actually, yes, since around the start of the 19th century. They made great strides in the 20th century and were ready to go in the 21st century at the 2016 election in the United States, and they were thwarted. They were thwarted in their plan. They were thwarted at a very critical time. Because their key piece, the last stone, if you will, in their deep state one world order building was not able to cheat her way into the presidency. And Donald Trump won. When Lindsey Williams asked his deep state elite friend what had happened. Because his friend had told him the whole plan, it was all ready to go. He said, this is what's going to happen this year and this year, you know, and she's going to be elected, and da 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 da. He said, what happened? His deep state friend answered with two words. God intervened. God intervened. Why would God intervene? I thought this was God's plan. One world order, that beast that is a composite of the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, and Greek empires. Seven heads, 10 horns. Believe me, I can describe this to you because I spent almost every waking moment studying it, analyzing it. And God brought it clear into my mind. God intervened. Does God have the right to intervene? I mean, this is, after all, the devil's plan. He had it all set up perfectly. It was ready to go. This was his, what he saw it as, his final victory. If God was going to destroy him, he was going to be destroyed as the victor of the world, where the people of the world had chosen him over God. But you see, God gives mankind the privilege of choosing their own future. And the people of earth choose according to their behavior, their actions. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, and let's see here, Matthew 24, 36. But as for that day and hour, nobody knows it, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, no one but the Father only. And in verse 36. It's the verse that says that in those days the heart of most, the love of most, will go cold. Wickedness abounds. But that is not a true statement about today, when the majority of people are keeping the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And just as Jonah was sent by God to go to Nineveh and tell them that God was going to destroy them completely because of their abject wickedness. And they were wicked. But God knew that given the opportunity, given the warning, they would change their ways. And they did. And God did not destroy them. Now, if you look at what God told Jonah to do, it didn't look like there was any changing of the mind that could be done. Jonah was to tell them, God is going to destroy this city. He is going to destroy this city because of the wickedness. And I'm just telling you so you know when the destruction comes, you'll know who's bringing it. Guess not that that would matter. That's why Jonah was so enraged. And he was mad at God because God had made him look like a fool. God did not destroy Nineveh even after he said that is exactly what he was going to do. God has told us, I may decree for some nation or some country, some people, death and destruction. But if that nation or that people or that country does what is pleasing to me, I will change my mind about the destruction I had promised. And he uses the word promised. Revelation, as I have said before, describes a death and destruction world in the end of days. And it didn't seem like to me for quite some time that there was any hope, any alternate reality for the end of days. Until this last year, when I saw that the world has the exact beast, what the beast represents in Revelation 13, that first beast that comes out of the sea, when I saw that the world already has that set up, there are five divisions all ready to go. The Euro-Asian division. The European Union. The African Union. The North American Union and the South American Union. Five divisions all ready to go. In Revelation chapter 18, or 17. In Revelation chapter 17, starting with verse 8. The beast you have seen once was and now is not. He is yet to come up from the abyss, but only to go to his destruction. I need to start a little earlier than that. Turn back too far, sorry. Here we go. One of the seven angels, this is verse 1 of 17, Revelation. One of the seven angels that had the seven bowls came to me and said, "Come here and I will show you the punishment given to the famous prostitute who rules enthroned beside abundant waters. The one with whom all the kings of the earth have committed fornication and who has made all the populations of the world drunk with the wine of her adultery. He took me in spirit to a desert, and there I saw a woman riding a scarlet beast, which had seven heads and ten horns, and had blasphemous titles written all over it. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, and glittered with gold and jewels and pearls, and she was holding a gold wine cup filled with the disgusting filth of her fornication. On her forehead was written a name, a cryptic name, Babylon the Great, the mother of all prostitutes, and all the filthy practices on the earth. I saw that she was drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And after I saw her, I was completely mystified. The angel said to me, 'Don't you understand? Now I will tell you the meaning of this woman and the beast she's riding and the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast you have seen once was and now is not. He is yet to come up from the abyss, but only to go to his destruction. The people of the world whose names have not been written since the beginning of the world in the book of life will think it miraculous when they see how the beast once was and now is not and is still to come. Here there is need for cleverness, a shrewd mind. The seven heads are seven hills and the woman is sitting on them. The seven heads are also seven emperors. Five of them have already gone. One is here now, and one is yet to come. Five are gone. How would five be gone? Notice it's seven heads. The beast from Revelation 13 that comes out of the sea has seven heads. The beast changes characteristics in its body, where it had the body of a leopard, the body of a leopard, the feet of a bear, the mouth of a lion, now is a scarlet beast. It has changed. Now there is one king ruling over them. That would be the false prophet, a one world leader. And there is yet another one to come, the one who comes out of the abyss. None other than Satan himself. What is important for you to know is, why God went to such great detail to describe the death road reality in Revelation, because I can see that first beast of Revelation 13 all ready to come out of the sea. In fact, it should have come out of the sea 4 years ago. It was all ready to walk out of the sea, and Donald Trump was elected president instead of the witch who was going to make all this happen. Now answer this question. Why would God delay? Why would God delay the beast just to let it loose 4 years later? To let it come out of the sea 4 years later and clamp down on the people, the good people who care about one another, who take care of one another. Those in need are cared for by those who have. Why would God give them a 4 year of reprieve before he unleashed hell on earth? I'm here to tell you that is not what he did. That beast is not coming out of the sea. This world is not going to be ruled by a tyrannical oligarchy. They will not succeed in a fraud to steal an election that has ramifications for the whole world. Not my word, God's word. And those who are working behind the scenes, whom God is working with, they know. What I want you to know is that God has put everything in Revelation that concerns the end of time. When we read the death road reality, which I call the death road reality, it's already set up. That beast is ready to come out of the sea. The only one who prevented it was God, because the people of earth were not wicked. And that's what's important. The majority of the people of earth are not wicked. And God is not going to allow the devil to rule the world in a tyrannical oligarchy dictatorship. And that's why the minions of hell are desperately at work. And you can see them. They're all over the news. Very soon. I think before the end of the year, but that's just what I think. I can't give you any confirmation of that at all. The powerful angel that John describes in Revelation chapter 10, the one he saw, the one I think that gives him the information and guides him, the one from chapter 1 that the Son of God gave the information to give to his prophets, his bondservants, to show them the things that must soon take place. And I saw another powerful angel coming down from the heavens, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were pillars of fire. In his hand, he had a small scroll unrolled. What is written on the small scroll? What is that small scroll? We're never told. We're never told. He put his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he shouted so loud, it was like a lion roaring. At this, seven claps of thunder made themselves heard. And when the seven thunder claps had spoken, I was preparing to write when I heard a voice from heaven say to me, keep the words of the seven thunder claps a secret and do not write them down. Then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to the heavens and swore by the one who lives forever and ever and made heaven and all that is in it and earth and all that it bears and the sea and all it holds, that time of waiting is over. The time of waiting is over. At the time when the seventh angel is heard sounding his trumpet, God's secret intention will be fulfilled, just as he announced in the good news told to his servants, the prophets. I believe we will soon know what the seven thunders said.
Thank you, Rick. That was a terrific study. And you're right, what you said earlier today, that you will not hear this from anyone else. That is absolutely true. We encourage our listeners to go back and listen to this or any number of the other nearly 1,200 programs that we have on Blog Talk Radio. We also encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around, especially the writing that Rick did a while ago called The Grand Plan, if you want a kind of an overview of things. Also, we encourage you to join us tomorrow for our Revelation of Jesus program at 10 a.m. Pacific time. We also encourage you to join us a week from today for another edition of the Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We hope you have a great day, and we'll see you all tomorrow.